Well, we look again this evening at this subject that we've been continuing on with in midweek meetings, namely the Trinity, the Godhead. God exists, one God, three persons. Not three gods, but one God, three persons. Three persons, not three essences. Not one person who exists and appears as three, but three persons who are one God. Three distinct persons of one essence, of one God. The Trinity is the title, the Trinity, a Gospel Revelation. We've already seen that the Trinity, far from being never mentioned, never alluded to in the scriptures, namely the Old Testament. It's alluded to, but it's not laid bare. It's not laid bare in the Old Testament. This is very often the argument of people who hold to vehemently to oneness theology, that God is a unity and he's not three persons. They will say it's never mentioned in the Old Testament. So why was it? How can it be the truth? It's never been revealed to the Jews, they'll say. You'll hear it from people of other religions who will say that and hold to, in their understanding, in their wrong understanding, thinking that we believe in three gods. Namely because of their false books which falsely make claims against the Christian faith. And they will say this, but it doesn't mean that it's not alluded to in the Old Testament. It's alluded to throughout the Old Testament, but it's not clearly taught. It's not clearly taught. It's veiled, like so many things that are brought fully to light in the New Testament. It is brought to light in that intervening period between the Testaments. Because the Testaments, of course, were not written until after the coming of the Lord Jesus, after he walked this earth, after he performed that great work of redemption for his elect. But his people were taught this truth. They were taught this truth. He spoke of this truth. They witnessed this truth. That's why we have it written in the New Testament scriptures. Now, we began last time briefly to look at the third person of the Trinity, the blessed Holy Spirit. And we continue to look at this subject this evening. We have already seen from our last study that the Holy Spirit, Jesus taught, would come. He promised he would come. Him who is both sent of God the Father and sent of God the Son. This has been a bone of contention with the Eastern and Western Church over the centuries as to who sends the Spirit. But the Lord Jesus taught that him and the Father send the Spirit. And we saw that he is promised, was promised specifically in the Old Testament in the feast of the Pentecost, of the ingathering of the harvest. And that this was fully fulfilled in Acts 2. When we read, when Pentecost was fully come. The Spirit was outpoured. We saw that he is God, essentially, from the fact that he himself, in the New Testament and Old, declares himself to be God. We looked at Hebrews 3, 7 to 9, and together with Psalm 95, 1 to 11, and we saw the writers of the Hebrews quoting that psalm and attesting those words to the Holy Spirit, speaking of himself. We saw also that he has to be God Almighty because he has perfect knowledge of God Almighty. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Now the Lord Jesus says in these familiar words here before us, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 16. Or better put, I will send you another comforter. Another comforter. Now as we look at this subject of God the Holy Spirit, and as we look, begin this evening to look at the personality of the Holy Spirit, we reminded ourselves last time that the Spirit is not it. He is a distinct person. He is a distinct person. He's always referred to as him or he. Never it. As we look at the personality of the Holy Spirit, we see from his name, Spirit. Yes, it's the word, the same name which is ascribed to many kinds of spirit in the New Testament. But nonetheless, the Greek word here, and specifically referring to him, pneuma, referring to breath of life. Breath of life. It's not just some phantom. Yes, the word pneuma can be translated in other instances, phantom. And that is why, for some reason, the translators of the Authorized Version quite often refer to the Spirit as the Holy Ghost. Not very helpful, or not very helpful terminology. He's the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost, indeed, confuses the issue somewhat. But of course, when they translated the word, the term wasn't speaking so much as we would understand ghost. But nonetheless, firstly, as we look at these words here in John 14, Jesus calls the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He calls the Holy Spirit another helper, another comforter. Another comforter. Note the term. Another comforter. Lots of people jump on the various instances in the New Testament where we hear of the Spirit being referred to as the Spirit of Christ. And so they say, there you go. This is not a different person. This is the Spirit of Christ. This is Christ coming. But here, we see the Lord Jesus makes it plain. He's another comforter. And as we shall see, he's making it clear that he's distinct from the two we've already seen, the Father and the Son. Another comforter. Though not for now, but for another time, we will see that there are those who came after of false religion who claim that they are the comforter that is spoken of here. This is not speaking of the Holy Spirit, they say. They say it's speaking of them, another messenger. Not so. Another comforter. Two things. He is distinct, therefore. He is distinct. Although the teaching of the Holy Trinity, although the teaching of the Godhead is a mystery because it's the teaching of God, nonetheless, the language that is used in the New Testament is clear. It's clear language. Those who have ears to hear will hear it. Those who have eyes to see will see. Another comforter. He is distinct, therefore. He is another, and he is a comforter. Now, we ask the question, what does comforter mean there? What does comforter mean? People have very different meanings for the word comfort. We think of comfort quite often to mean having soft furnishings and our comforts, our home comforts and our luxuries. That's not the meaning of the word here. Sometimes people would even go so far as to say that a comforter is someone who comforts you in the sense of a shoulder to lean on, a shoulder to cry on, an arm around you. There's some of that, but it's not totally that. What does comforter mean here? What Jesus means by comforter is an advocate. An advocate. One who is in your corner, on your side, pleading your case. A consoler or an intercessor. It's the same word as referred to the Lord Jesus. For he's the same God. We read of Jesus being the one who intercedes for his people. As that great high priest, he intercedes for his people. He intercedes for his people by his, applying his, pleading his one sacrifice that he made at the cross. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, we read. As high priest, he pleads for our pardon, for our peace with God, through being justified by his death, burial, and glorious resurrection from the dead. But as Jesus says here, the Holy Spirit is another advocate. It's another role. He is another advocate. He is not the one. He is not the high priest. He is not the one who makes intercession by the blood. He's not the one who paid the sacrifice at the cross. He is another advocate. Though, as we see, not the same kind of advocate as Jesus, not totally, though equally important. Equally important. This cannot be removed from the gospel message. You see, living in the body of this flesh, the people of God, though born again of the Spirit, though made alive in Christ, the people of God very often are weak and unable to express ourselves in prayer. We cannot make that those intercessory prayers to God. We cannot plead before God through Christ, our advocate. We cannot put words to our prayers which are in our hearts. Yet we read in Romans 8 verses 26 and 27 these wonderful words. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And notice that. He who searches the hearts. He who searches the hearts. A mere phantom, a mere spirit, a mere influence cannot search your heart. The The psalmist says, does he not? Search me. Search me, O God. Search me. He doesn't say, send some mere influence to search me. Search me. Because only God can search the heart. And note here, the Spirit both knows and searches the hearts and minds of God's people. This is exactly what David the psalmist speaks of. O Lord, in Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And so therefore, when the Apostle Paul speaks of the Spirit searches our hearts and makes intercessions for us, he's declaring that he is indeed, this Comforter is God Almighty. He's God Almighty. Also, he, the Holy Spirit, understands perfectly, we see from this. He understands perfectly, knowing the will of God. That's what we read there, according to the will of God. This is talking about a perfect knowing, a perfect understanding, a perfect knowledge of the will of God. We only have a finite knowledge of the will of God. We only have that which he has revealed to us in his word, and that which he daily reveals to us by providence. That's not perfect knowledge. But the Spirit, who has the perfect knowledge of the will of God, searches our hearts. And indeed makes intercession according to the will of God. As our Comforter, he moves in us and through us and declares all things about us to God the Father. Now, one more thing on this point. If God the Holy Spirit be not God himself, and only a messenger, a mere influence or force at best, then we must come to the conclusion that Jesus was speaking blasphemously in naming him another Comforter. Why? Why do I say that? Because I mean that most definitely. If the Holy Spirit is not God, and Jesus calls him another Comforter, he calls him another Advocate, he would therefore be guilty of blasphemy against the Lord God. Well, we see what the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice there, the Father of our Lord, Kurios, the same as Yahweh, ascribing that name to the Lord Jesus, who is God. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. All comfort. Interestingly, this verse here, which proves that indeed the Holy Spirit must be God, because only God's the God of all comfort. Nonetheless, here is thinly veiled, I believe, even in these words, the triune God. We have God, blessed be God, the one true God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of him who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort. the Holy Spirit. It is ascribed to God alone. And so the comfort of the Holy Spirit is God. And secondly, the Holy Spirit is God. End of story. The Holy Spirit is God. We know this because he possesses the attribute of God alone. We saw this last time in looking at his searching all things, even the deep things of God, which no man can do, which no created being, no matter how great the angel be, they cannot search the deep things of God. And so we see that he is God. He is omniscient, meaning all-knowing. Now we see he is omnipresent. Not even that fallen angel who was a beautiful angel, who is more powerful than us, Satan. He is not omnipresent. And we want to remind ourselves of that quite often. Don't give too much credence to the devil for everything. He doesn't know everything, and he most certainly is not everywhere. But God is omnipresent alone. He is omnipresent everywhere and not limited to place and time. Jesus teaches here of the Holy Spirit remaining. And that's the glory of these words. The Holy Spirit remains. We sung those words in that hymn on Remembrance Sunday 2 weeks ago. Abide with me. Abide with me. Stay with me. Remain with me. Continue with me. Only God abides. Only God abides. There's not one single one of us who can say we can be in two places at one time. Let alone multitudes. But the Spirit, he shall abide. He shall abide with you. What a wonderful promise is here given. He shall abide with you. Forever. Forever. Remaining with, abiding with God's elect, and indeed dwelling within, he says. Dwelling within. For God alone dwells with and knows his creation. It is the Lord God who alone has perfect knowledge. As David acknowledges again in Psalm 139, this time in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? And notice the next words. Or where can I flee from your presence? People say that the triune God is not alluded to in the Old Testament. Here we have it again. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Where he is confessing God's knowing him, ascribed to Yahweh his God, who is the Spirit, one and the same. In these words, the Saviour, here in John 14, the Saviour says, promising of the Holy Spirit, we are reassured. We are to be reassured that him who is our great God goes with us who are his people, and he goes with us always. This cannot be an influence or a mere power. sent, serving God. This can only be ascribed to God Almighty. For consider the words again, so that he may abide with you forever. And notice the personal pronoun. He may abide with you forever. Is this not the promise that God gave to Joshua? Joshua 1:5. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. Now we know that the word here translated from the Hebrew in the Old Testament in Joshua 1, translated fail, can also be translated leave. As the writer to the Hebrews applies these words to them in quoting this in Hebrews 13:5-6, for he has said, I will never leave nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Yes, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is the God who cannot forsake us who are his. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is truly God. Truly God the Holy Spirit. Not just the Holy Spirit, but truly God the Holy Spirit. Co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. On account of, like the Son, he does as the Father. One way in which he is the Comforter, the great consoler of the people of God, is what he assures us of. There is a witness. There is a witness. The Holy Spirit assures, personally assures the people of God within. There is a witness who is not God the Father, nor God the Son, but the Holy Spirit, who is God speaking inwardly in all who are called of him unto salvation. The ones believing on Jesus. For we read in Romans 9:25-26, it says of those who believe, as also in Hosea he says, I will call those my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall be in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living God. But not just the people of God. But as the word here and as the word of God says in John 1, having the authority to become children of God, to those who believe in his, Jesus' name. Now from this wonderful biblical gospel doctrine of what is called adoption, we see God the Father and the Holy Spirit being co-equal, and so the Holy Spirit being God. See this. These words in Ephesians 1. 1-6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Who is it that brings this state of being adopted about and reveals it to the hearts of the people of God? Well, Galatians 4 makes it clear. Galatians 4, 4-6. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Jesus Christ, God the Son, came and paid the redemption price. He is the one who, through whose sacrifice we have this extreme privilege of adoption. But we read on, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Without the Holy Spirit, who is a distinct person of the Godhead, yet one with the Father and one with the Son, equally the one true God, without the Comforter dwelling with us, there is no assurance of faith and no hope. None whatsoever. In fact, we read in Romans 8, if anyone have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Let's see again Romans 8, verses 14-17 now. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So clearly the Spirit is not the Father. But the Spirit gives us that adoption and causes us and enables us to cry unto the Father through the Son. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This truly is a wonderful well of valuable, valuable teaching. And we just skim the surface of it. As the Lord says these words, let them sink deep into our hearts afresh. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Wherever the people of God go, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, the same witness is witnessing. He's witnessing within. He's witnessing within. Whatever man can do to us, they cannot take away the witness of the Spirit, who declares that we are children of God. And they cannot take away, that witness within ourselves whereby we are stirred up to cry out, Father, to God. They cannot take that away. Now, as we close, think on the great encouragement of this wonderful truth, that the blessed third person of the Trinity dwells with us who belong to God, chosen in Christ unto salvation. As we draw to a close, behold the words of the Saviour here in verse 17. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. We'll look at that another time. But he is the Spirit of Truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Oh, indeed, what a privilege to have that witness within. To have received of God's Spirit is to know God. And to know that we are in Christ. It is to know that Christ died for me and rose again for me. It is indeed to know that I am chosen of God the Father. The world knows nothing of this. And so as Jesus promised, I will not leave you comfortless. He is the comfort, the promise, the Spirit. He is the comfort. He is the promise. He is the very guarantor that life eternal belongs to us now. It belongs to us who believe on the Son of God. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit indwelling in you. Amen.